you just a short word, and then we're going to do a corporate prayer ministry with one another in response to the word this morning. We want to continue. You can turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. If you have a Bible, I'll have the verses up here. We're talking about the supremacy of Jesus. This is Jesus part 10. Been talking about him for 10 weeks here specifically. And we're going to talk about the supremacy of Jesus in his harvest. Last week we talked about the supremacy of Jesus in the gospel, that he is the gospel. The gospel is not a system to salvation. The gospel is a person. It's the person of Jesus Christ. This is the good news about the Son of God. God's message from heaven is his Son and all that that involves, the death, the resurrection, the fullness, everything that he has. And so praise the Lord for that. He's our supreme one in the gospel. And it's natural that we would follow that with Jesus being the supreme one in the harvest. Now listen, before you panic and think, oh no, here comes another guilt sermon about evangelism. I don't have time for that. I've noticed it never motivates anybody, especially me, to tell you, you ought to be sharing the gospel. Why aren't you sharing the gospel more? Doing that stuff, it just doesn't work. The human heart does not respond to that. I mean, it will for a little while, but at the end we'll get cranky and it's not going to produce the fruit that he wants us to produce. But we are going to talk about the harvest, and I have such good news for you. Yet we have some challenges for us as we get involved in the Lord's harvest. Matthew 9. This is a passage that is exactly like one in Matthew chapter 4 that's a sum-up statement of the ministry of Jesus. It says in verse 35, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction." Look at verse 36. "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly,'" now watch this, in 38, "'pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Starting at the end of this passage, I've read this passage literally hundreds of times in my 37 years of being addicted to the Bible, and this passage has been very important to me. And the last couple words of that stood out to me for the first time in Houston. It says here that he's asked the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers, not into the harvest, but into his harvest. And I know that may be very simple to you, but that struck my heart. We had a guy in Houston in that inner city team that read this passage, and it was like he shouted the word his harvest. And it so touched my heart, I prayed this over and over, "Lord, send forth laborers into the harvest field, because there's a great harvest out there." But the scripture says it's called his harvest, and that means something to me personally. It means that Jesus is the one directing the harvest, he's the one reaping the harvest, he's the one that died for the harvest, he's the one that's in control of the harvest, and listen, he's the number one that's working in the harvest. And as I thought about this and meditated on it, I was realizing how I'm a result of his harvest. I had been witnessed to multiple times before I was 10. My mom, my dad, churches, grandma and grandpa, they'd shared the gospel with me. But it wasn't until the harvesting work of the Holy Spirit convicted me deeply of my sin and lack that I began to be drawn out of the fields of the world and into the barn of the kingdom of God. I'm a result of the harvest. You're a result of the harvest of Jesus, and Jesus did use multiple other people in my life, but I'm a result of that. Anyone I've ever seen truly come to Jesus, when I showed up, the harvest was already happening in their life. Already, there was a momentum and a work. I don't know if you've had the privilege of leading someone to Jesus, but for me, I was always humbled. Oh my, the Lord's already been working here. He's already been drawing you, giving you dreams, giving you conviction, and I'm just showing up to partner with the great harvester. And that's my news to you today, is that Jesus is the great harvester. There is a great harvest that's been happening for generations and will culminate at the end of the age. In Revelation chapter 14:14, I love this vision. I see this picture all the time. It says, "And I saw one who was like the Son of Man, sitting on a cloud in the heavenly realms, and he had a crown on him and a sickle in his hand." That's 14. In 15, then, an angel shouts forth, "Take the sickle and harvest the earth, for it is ripe. Now that surely speaks of Jesus and his great harvesting. Can you imagine him, the glorious king with the crown and the sickle that can sweep through the nations and harvest? Yes, that's speaking of the great rapture catching up, of the great resurrection of the dead, and the great harvest of God's people at the end. But it also speaks of this harvest that's been going on for 2,000 years. Jesus has been dropping the sickle. The cross, the resurrection, and the coming of the Holy Spirit is a net being dropped to draw people into the kingdom of God. And praise God, that has touched our lives. So, my good news to you this morning is there's a harvest going on. Thousands and thousands in El Dorado alone, tens of thousands in Wichita, millions, not a billion, on the earth are right now being ministered to by the Holy Spirit. That's what I believe. Unsaved people. About 1 billion to 2 billion people worship. I was on my porch last night at 11, praying for my neighborhood, and then it dawns on me. My brothers in India are worshiping right now. And I just had such fun praying for their hearts. Praying for believers as the earth turned and the clock moved and worshipers from every continent began to come together. Praise the Lord. But I also begin to pray for the lost. The lost in the nations, the great majority of the earth. And I have conviction and confidence that the Holy Spirit is moving on most, if not all of them. I really do. I believe it's the will of God that all men be saved. I think that he's moving in power and doing things in people's lives to woo them and draw them to Jesus. But there's so much deception. They're having a hard time interpreting their hard circumstances, their supernatural moments, and all the things that are happening around them. The harvest is happening. We don't have to get God doing something for the harvest. Right now, it's happening. It's happening in your neighborhood. It's happening in your workplace. People are being drawn to Jesus. And listen, please don't check out, you that feel fatigue about evangelism or fear. I'm not a loudmouth like Sam, so I can't do this. That's ridiculous. Honestly, my loudmouth gets in my way most of the time. He needs people that know what he's doing, have sensed how the Holy Spirit is working, and can gently come into agreement with that thing. There's a great harvest going on, and let me tell you this, you're made for harvest. You're made to be a passionate lover of Jesus, but listen, nothing, honestly, I should say nothing. This is one of the high things and the top five things in the kingdom that recharges life into your life is seeing someone born again in the kingdom of God. I mean, it's such a wonderful thing when babies are born into a family and the joy and the fuller dimension of the family that begins to happen. It's an awesome thing. It's naturally put on us to multiply and to birth. And so to see people being born into the kingdom of God should be a regular deal for us. And all the graces that we've had through the years, and we've got some. We've got some things that we're decent at. Teaching the Word of God, training leaders all over the earth. It's just fun. Training them and teaching them how to be with Jesus and how to make disciples and those kinds of things. I tell you, one area we're weak in, we've been weak in, is evangelism. We have. I've been weak in it. And the Lord is really in this season, is truly giving courage and bringing us into a place where we can begin to enjoy the joy of evangelism. Because that's what it is. That doesn't mean you're not going to get rejected. I remember Tim telling me one time, my brother loves evangelism way more than I do. And he does such a great job. He's just bold and shares the gospel. He said, it's fun sharing the gospel even when they reject, because you just shared the best news on the planet. It's not about whether they reject or they accept, although we want them to accept. But just sharing that new good news is such an awesome thing. And I know this. Everyone in the room, listen. If you're a believer, you've got the Holy Spirit in you, the great harvest is happening around you. He's drawing your neighbors. He's doing something in Dillon's and Walmart and your workplaces. He's setting up divine appointments. The issue is, are you seeing them? Are you getting into agreement with it? And I tell you, if you've ever had the opportunity to do it just even one time, there's nothing like it on the planet to be able to be part of midwifing, if you will, being part of someone being born into the kingdom of God. You don't do it, but you get to partner with Jesus in seeing the process happen. It's beautiful and it's wonderful, but so many are missing out on that. And I'll tell you this. Jesus has decided he's not going to get the harvest by himself. He's going to do it in partnership with his church. So there's some things that need to happen in us because the enemy's working hard against us not to be part of this awesome process. I think in this passage there's about four things really quickly that I want to share with you. Keys to aligning with his harvest that's happening around us. Very simple things. Number one, I think we need a vision of the harvest. In verse 36, it says, when he saw the crowds, when Jesus saw the crowds, that may seem like a simple thing, but he saw them. You can be in the crowds and never see them because you're so obsessed, I know this, with just taking care of Amy and the nine kids and the house on 141 North Emporia, getting the lawn mowed, dealing with the stinking paint on the house that's peeling again, you know, and all the things I got to do, the car and the school tuition and the finances, and you get all those things going, and it's really hard, have you noticed, to keep your mind, to be able to see what's happening around you with others there. In John chapter 4, we have one of the greatest pictures of this. Jesus, after ministering to the woman at the well, you're not married. Go get your husband. I don't have a husband. I know you don't. You've been married this many times, and you're living with a guy. You're a prophet. Remember, and he unveils, he unlocks her heart about who he is. It says that the woman left in verse 28, her water jar. She went away into the town that she was from, and she said to the people, come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? The one we've hoped, the anointed one? They went out of the town. It looks like the whole town went out and were coming to Jesus. We don't know what that distance is, but one woman leaves him from this Jacob's well, goes to the town, and then here comes the town. And as they're moving toward Jesus, Jesus is with the 12. And they find him, and they're concerned that he's not eating well. And he says, I got food you don't know of. It's doing the will of the Father. And they have a great interaction, but we pick up back on this in verse 36. He says, do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. He would have said that to these guys. They're standing here in a little group from him having a discussion. He wants to talk to them about the harvest of the earth. And he says, boys, look up, look up. And he would have pointed them toward a whole town that was coming toward him at that time. I tell you, the Lord's not only swinging the sickle and going after the lost, he's bringing them to us, but we're not seeing them. We've had some kind of fun little breakthroughs lately of people being saved, and almost every story has this dimension to it. They kept coming to me. They kept asking me questions. They kept showing up in my life until finally I figured out, oh, God's doing something. I'm telling you, that's happening to every one of you. You're having divine appointments, but we're having trouble seeing it. So I want us to pray, and I hope you'll pray with me. Lord, give us a vision of the harvest. May we see people like we've not seen them before. Not as trouble in the way or acquaintances that we wave at, but may we truly be able to see them in the way that you see them. And how he sees them is number two, that he had compassion for them. He had compassion for the harvest. In verse 36, after it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. This word, compassion, in the Greek is splanchna, however you want to pronounce it, you do it. But it talks about the inward parts, especially the nobler entrails, the heart, the lungs, the liver, and the kidneys. And Joel Jordan, you'll like this. The middle voice for this word is to have the bowels yearn. To have the bowels yearn within and to feel sympathy and pity. It was a metaphor in that time for the deep groaning that would happen within someone's life. And it was the seed of affections. This is the kind of compassion that Jesus was feeling for these people. I'm here to confess to you, I have rarely had that. I have a measure of it. I've even had seasons. I had a season a year and a half ago where it was burning in me and my gut just hurt until I saw some people saved. It drove me into a hospital. It drove me to a Jewish man. It drove me to interacting with multiple people. And it was awesome what happened. When I had compassion and compelling in my heart, technique didn't matter. I knew Jesus was the way. I felt compassion and burden for the ones I was seeing, and I saw them as harassed and helpless. And there's no way around that this language, harassed and helpless, has the sense of a sheep being prey to a wolf without any kind of protector. A sheep, that most helpless and not very smart animal that's so useful, without a shepherd, will just be prey. And seeing people that way, harassed and helpless, demonized, seeing the enemies killing, stealing, and destroying, it's a tough deal. I mean, I'm moved when I see the pictures of Africa on TV and the kids are starving. I see that. Or I see the picture of the fire that happened and the family burn up, and I start to feel, oh, that's terrible. When these physical things are before me, it elicits a response. But honestly, the greatest tragedies are not happening in the natural realm. They're happening in the spiritual realm. The greatest tragedies are in the spiritual realm. Eternally, it's a tragedy that these people don't know Jesus and will face judgment without him, and we know what the Bible says about that. But it is a tragedy now. I am so thankful. I go to so many funerals and do funerals, and then people will talk to me, they're believers, and they're like, how in the world could anyone go through this without hope in Jesus? And I don't know how. They're in despair, discouragement. When if all there is this life and death, you know it. It gets on people in depression. I can't imagine not having Jesus in my life. He puts a joy, he puts a peace, he puts life, he puts energy, he gives focus and meaning to everything. Because I'm a guy that's a little ADD, squirrel, you know what I mean? I'm distracted. And it's just like, there's a lot of fun things in life, but I can suck the fun out of those things and give me 3 days. Give me a week, a month. And I'm just going, I'll go at it hard. And I'm like, I'm bored. I'm bored. Because there's nothing in life that fulfills. I've been doing this on Jesus. There's just no end to him. He's not boring. It's like an ocean of glory and joy and peace when you pour into him. How do you live on planet Earth without that? Without it that you're a sinner. But people are harassed and they're helpless. Demons are working, trying to kill them and steal their eternal destiny and their right now life so that they live for career and money and relationships as they swagger in the drunkenness of immorality. May the Lord give us vision and may he give us compassion as we see people, and it's a work of his grace. Now, I want to say something. I said this to the kids a while ago. I didn't like my Bible, and then I fell in love with my Bible. You know why? Grace of God. I didn't like prayer. Now, I've fallen in love with prayer. Grace of God. If you're in this room, you're like, I don't like evangelism. I don't like the responsibility. I don't feel any motivation for it. That's okay. God deals with hearts that don't like things, and he does miracles to cause them to like them. We put our heart before him. So I'm praying. I'm hoping you'll join me in prayer. Lord, give us a vision that's not some strategy to grow new life. Our goal is not to fill up 1,000 seats in this place. That'd be fun. But that's not the goal. The goal is to introduce Jesus to people, to get Jesus' government and glory working, and they may end up at 50 other places. I don't care, but we want to see people rescued from the kingdom of darkness and come into the kingdom of our God. And so the Lord's going to have to touch our hearts with that kind of appetite. Because you're so busy. You're so busy, aren't you? We're just trying to survive. And after you're trying to survive and you spend 12 to 16 hours a day thinking about how to survive, be more comfortable, and the next fun thing you can do, it's hard getting your heart going with compassion for other people. I didn't mean to make you guilty. I'm just telling you that because we got to have a miracle. We got to have a miracle, and I've seen it. I've seen him take selfish hearts and transform them to where they cannot live except to give their life away for others. May God give us that in Jesus' name. Number three, we need to understand the crisis of the harvest. We've got a workforce problem. We always have. And listen, the workforce problem isn't because there's not enough believers in El Dorado. I don't know how many believers there are. And I think there's somewhere around 2,000 to 3,000 truly born-again people in this town of 12,000 to 14,000 is what is estimated by multiple people. That's enough. That's enough to touch the other 8 to 10. The problem isn't that we don't have bodies, and we don't have bodies in the kingdom. The problem is we don't have bodies that have vision and compassion in their hearts. So we need to pray, Lord, the harvest is plentiful. It's so plentiful, but the workers are few. Send forth workers. And we give ourselves to that kind of prayer, which is number four, prayer for the harvest, that we pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. I know this, God never, it's impossible for God not to answer prayers that are in the will of God. It's impossible. Would you agree? It's impossible. He bound himself to it. You pray in my will, you get what you pray for. That's the deal. Well, I know this Bible verse. It's the will of God that all men be saved and come to the knowledge, the saving knowledge in Jesus. I know that from Timothy. So if I pray for souls to be saved, am I praying in the will of God? If I pray for Larry that's catechorded from me, that I had not seen for about 2 to 3 years until 2 weeks ago. But God helps us. This guy lived across. If I pray for his salvation, I'm thinking I'm praying in the will of God, and I'm going to get an answer to that prayer. I was praying last night at 11 o'clock on my porch, by the grace of God, make it hard to go to hell at First and Emporia. I pray that a bomb of salvation would release in my area. I don't have the energy or even the affection to care about my neighbors, but you do. So I pray you come. and make it hard for people not to be saved in my area, in this area. And I know the Lord will touch us and do that thing. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, lastly, Paul says, brothers, my heart's desire, and it says in the Greek, my earnest prayer. A heart's desire produces an earnesty in prayer to God is for them that they may be saved. And he's talking about the Jews and his brethren. So I think that we should turn into a maternity ward. That's what I think. I'd like to hear the crying of a bunch of just saved babies who don't know even how to follow Jesus, but they've been touched. Anybody else? Swaddling babies, messy, crying, pooping their pants, can't get it right. What's the Bible? I don't saying stupid stuff because they've never known. I'd like for it to get a little messy in here. How about you? Not like it's not messy enough. Amen, everybody? We brought some mess in with us, didn't we? But listen, you want revival. Everybody's crying for revival like we want a wind to blow here and give us another level of luxury in the kingdom. And I wouldn't mind it. Fill me with the Spirit 1,000 times. But I know this. I know that revival follows those who give themselves to the harvest. Nothing revives the heart like seeing somebody born again to the kingdom of God. It's an awesome thing. But we need him to help our hearts, don't we? We need him to help our hearts. And so what I would like to do is to remind you of something, and then I want to have a commissioning service right now is what I want to do. I believe with all of my heart, and we're not being noble, I'm not trying to be cute, I believe this with all of my heart. I love it when we lay hands on and send them to Saudi Arabia. I love it when we lay hands on them and they go to India. It's awesome. The mission field. But the mission field is anywhere you are. You are on the mission field when you go to your job and when you go to your neighborhood, and it's being tough. It's being tough. They all talk about the missionaries. It's tough when they go to those unreached areas. I'm telling you, it's tough here. And everyone's called to missions. It's just we need a fresh revelation, a fresh burden. Lord, my neighbors bother me more than I love them. Change my heart. Lord, I just want them to keep their car out of my driveway. Lord, could they keep their, you know what I mean? Keep their yard mode. Those kinds of things have become first. And I'm like, oh my. May the Lord help us. May the Lord give us grace. And may he do something inside our hearts. Because it's a healthy place. And it's a revival place to care about where people are with Jesus. It is. There's no guilt going to motivate you to this. But the Holy Spirit can touch our hearts this morning. Amen? He can cause us to care again. And so let's ask him, let's freshly commission each other again to go. Because we want to lay hands on each other just like people are going to Africa or India or anywhere. I want to freshly commission you to go into your job, into your family, into your neighborhood. Some of you got lost family members. I can't honestly think of a lost family member out about 3 generations or more. I mean, honestly, it's a crazy thing. We're so blessed. But some of you have got them in your own house. You got them at the next family reunion. And you need the power of the Holy Spirit to make the gospel known to them. It's an awesome thing. And we need to see, because many people are noticing, the fish keep jumping in the boat. People keep asking. Chad Langhofer just told the story over there. This is simple. It's going to seem silly to you. But some woman was at his little financial deal one day, like 2 weeks ago, and she's trying to tell him, I'm addicted to Diet Coke. Not whiskey, not drugs. I'm addicted to Diet Coke. Chad goes, oh, really? Well, that's a bummer. She goes, no, I'm serious. I'm serious. I want to drink Diet Coke more than I want to eat food. And he goes, oh, wow, that's weird. Chad's like, oh, that's kind of weird. And she goes, no, seriously, Chad, I don't think you understand. My husband is really concerned. I'm obsessed with Diet Coke. And he just giggled and laughed and like, wow, that's so strange. You know, pat her on the back, said, have a great day. Then he walked away and drove away and he went, oh, dang it. A fish was jumping in the boat. She was begging for help. She had an addiction, and she knew Chad had power on him to be able to do something. He didn't do anything. He tells that story out loud. Brock was up at a carnival, jazz fair. He's such a jazzy guy. He was up in Salina walking out of the jazz fair. He walks out, and he looks over the side. There's a guy sitting on the ground. Spirit tells him, go pray for that guy. He's like, man, we are late. He walks again, and he looks over, and clearly the Spirit says, go spend some time and pray for that guy. And he just, again, they were running a little late, need to get back to Wichita, and was like, no. And during that time, Margaret said, come on, Mark, let's go. Well, they got in the car. Brock was under conviction driving back from Salina to Wichita, and he goes, Margaret, I need to tell you something. The Spirit was telling me, the reason I hesitated when we were going out the gate, the Spirit told me to go pray for that guy. Margaret looked at him and said, yeah, that's kind of weird because he told me you were supposed to pray for somebody, but I just wanted to go, so I said, let's go. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Holy Spirit was telling them, set it up. There was a miracle available. Now, by the way, they're saved in the grace of God. They're awesome. They shared that story this morning because they were saying, we missed out on an opportunity. The Holy Spirit's setting these things up. It's just we don't see, we don't feel compassion, and we're so busy, and we're missing out on these glorious things. I'll ask you this, and then I'll pray. I wonder if you've ever had a situation like this where you responded to the Holy Spirit and you ministered to somebody. I wonder how you felt after that, good or bad. I bet you it's good. Everyone I've ever talked to that obeyed the Holy Spirit and got involved, they walk away from that going, yes, that was awesome. Everyone that walks away and doesn't obey feels the, ugh, doggone it. Listen, there's joy in the harvest. There's joy in the mission. It's the liar, it's the enemy in the flesh that's telling you this is going to be bad, tough, and a waste of your time. This is joyous. And so we need the Lord to help us this morning. And so that's what we're going to do. So excuse my weak way of doing this, but would all you ladies, all the women in the room, would you please stand up? All our lovely ladies. Awesome. Guys, aren't we glad we've got these women? Awesome. Some of them are professional, and they're out in the workplace. Some of them are in school places. Some of them are at home, professionally at home, doing phenomenal things. All different ages, all different flavors, doing stuff. Listen, look at me, women. The Lord Jesus has called you to his harvest. You helped harvest your children. You may still have some work to do it, but there's even more for you to do. In prayer, at Walmart, in Dillon's, wherever it might be. The Holy Spirit is actually setting it up, and though you think you don't have time, you do have time. You do have time, and he'll show you that time. And we love you. We're so thankful for what you do, and we believe that you're missionaries. And all the men said in baritone, one more time, all the men said in baritone,
amen.
Tenors can do it too. We love you, and we believe that you're missionaries. We believe that you're missionaries, and we want to lay hands on you now and just pray for you. So, men, you know what time it is. You're the commissioners. Let's all stand up. Let's all stand. I think there's more women in the room than men. But so, men, you can double hand. Double or triple hand, however you want to do that. But let's lay hands on the ladies. Hey, guys, I need you men to get out of this row and go find women. That's the only time I'll ever say that to you, okay? And you need to take that in context. Find a woman. Oh, Jan, I want somebody laying hands on Jan. Right over here, Stephen, is that you? Go, buddy. Oh, there he is. There's Wayne. Amen. If you just lay a little hand on the ladies, Dina and Levi, you got to double hand it back there. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit for these missionaries that stand among us, these sweet, feminine, lovely missionaries. Thank you for who they are. Thank you for what you've done through them. And I'm asking now for a double portion of focus and grace to be on mission for you. Thank you that the harvest is happening around them. Thank you for the homes they minister in, for the stores they visit, for the workplaces that they work in. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the schools that they're in, and thank you that you're working all around them. Lord, we don't pray that you would work. We pray that they would see your work. I pray for a spirit of sonship, that they could do what they see their Father doing and know the joy, to know the joy of being on mission and seeing the harvest come in. Father, I pray that you give them vision of the crowds. I pray you give them compassion that burns in their hearts, that they can no longer they would not be all right with people being harassed and helpless. Bless them, bless them. Send forth these laborers, Lord, with the gospel in their mouth, in their prayers, whether they're loud or they're quiet or they're medium. We pray you use all of them in the way that you determine. We just bless you and we thank you. Even as we'd send some people to Africa, we send these ladies into their mission field. In Jesus' name, amen. Have patience with me, everyone, please. Would everyone sit down, please? You know where I'm going. You know where I'm going. Who's left? Yeah, just stand. Okay, men, stand up. Men, if you could stand up, please. Ah, men of God. Women, look at these men of God. Aren't you so impressed? Men of valor. It's awesome. It's awesome. Ladies, we need you to pray over us. Joanne, I need you to come here. Would you, sweetie? Would you pray for the women? Pray for all of us. And then you can get your hand on me. Okay, ladies, you're our commissioners. Please stand up around the men. If you could lay hands on the men, please. Is she on?
Holy Spirit, I pray you come and fill every man and boy and infant boy in this room, God. I pray for a fresh passion for those around them and even a conviction that the people around them do not have what's in them.
Yes.
That they don't have that joy. They don't have that peace, that thing that we take for granted. Forgive us, Lord. We've come to take it for granted. I've come to take it for granted. Lord God, that these men and boys would realize afresh, I have something that this person next to me does not have, and they would begin to share. I see it like that kid that came and had the three fish, and the, you know, I've got something. Lord, and you bring it to Jesus, and you say, Lord, it doesn't look like very much. I have something I can give. Maybe I can smile at this friend, or maybe I can, you know, I can share the life of God, whatever that is. And Holy Spirit, I know that you will show us what form in each and every circumstance we can hand Jesus to someone, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. I just pray for an abundance of opportunities for these men standing here and these boys, Lord God, to just hand Jesus to people, even if it's a simple thing, Lord, that we would not despise even small things. Because, Lord, it's a very small seed that makes a very large tree, God. The first thing may seem small, but God, help us to be obedient. Lord, I ask that every person standing right now would be obedient, obedient to the leading of your Spirit, because there's a reason for it. We would trust in the Lord and not lean on our own understanding, in Jesus' name.
That's perfect. Amen. Everybody, that's great. Remain standing, please. Amen. Amen. I have a prediction and then a blessing. Bye-bye. If you're going to start noticing things, you'll start watch in restaurants, watch in Walmarts, watch what happens, okay? Because the Lord is going to begin to show you the harvest, and it'll be a blessing. Father, in the name of Jesus, bless these people. Bless them as they go in, bless them as they come in, as they go out. Lord, bless them as they're in the country, they're in the city. I praise you that your blessing is upon these guys, and I pray that you would work on them and use them and let them enjoy the joy of your harvest. I pray no one's discouraged today, but empowered to be part of your great team of harvesting this earth. Thank you for our eternal future, and thank you for our temporary now, this mission of temporary, to be able to get the good news to people. Thank you that you're making the body of Christ an evangelist. Thank you for the days of great men singly who were evangelists, but thank you that in this day you're raising up the body to be the evangelist. Bless them in simplicity and childlikeness. Lord, send us forth in your grace. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.